At the end of this term, as Rick has already reminded us, the youth group, Restore, that I have the privilege of kind of leading and doing some administration for, is heading up to a conference called KICK. KICK is a conference in Katoomba for high schoolers, which sounds like an absolute nightmare, right? Like gathering a bunch of teenagers together in a big shed, but it's actually an amazing time. And it draws thousands of teenagers from all over New South Wales to gather to hear God's word preached, to hear the good news of Jesus, and to exist in fellowship and praise to God with one another, and to experience in just a small period of time the goodness of Christian community that the body of believers will one day experience fully when we go to heaven. I love KICK, and I love conferences like it. I'm looking forward to Base Camp coming up later in the year. It's always so good to get away from other distractions and to spend time in God's word. And when you gather together in one place with other Christians to learn about Jesus, to grow in your faith, to sit under good teaching, and to fellowship together, there is always this sense of excitement, right? There's always this energy. That sounds really vague, right? But the good news of Jesus, the reality of what he has done, really hits home when you can rejoice with thousands of other people that he also died to save and who have also been saved by him. But amidst this excitement, there is also a tension, perhaps even some fear for what comes after the conference, for what comes after this experience, because you can get so fired up for Jesus at these events. And you might even experience this when you come along to church on Sundays. Jesus is Lord. Yes. People should know about Jesus. Yes. I should live with Jesus as the Lord of my life. Yes. Everyone needs to hear about Jesus. Yes. So go to your workplaces and schools, to your next door neighbors, and tell them about Jesus. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hang on a second. I didn't sign up for that. That is going to be awkward. That might strain the relationship. I don't want to talk about Jesus with my next door neighbor. I didn't sign up for that. It's all well and good to tell me what Jesus has done in my life. Sure, I'm all for Jesus changing me. I want to be a better person. Sure, I'll put off sin. I'll put on living a good life. That sounds good. I'm all for having a heavenly focus. But talk to my neighbor about Jesus? Have you seen rental prices at the moment, Sam? I can't afford to move. That would be awkward. I don't want to do that. There is this tension, I think, and I have seen it in the lives of Christians, in the lives of my friends, in your lives, that there is this tension within us, that we know what Jesus has done for us. And we hear the impact that it should have on our lives. We've been looking at that in the last few weeks of Colossians. And we go, yeah, Jesus. But then to actually follow the good news of Jesus through to realizing that if it's good news for us, then it's good news for everyone, and realizing that Jesus calls us to share it with other people, that can be scary. And that can be a real struggle to do. We can come up with all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't do it, right? Perhaps it's not the right time. Maybe it'll make my relationship awkward. We can have all this fear, this anxiety, this nervousness, this uncertainty. We hear passages like the end of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission, we call it, Matthew 28, verse 19. We hear the call for Christians to go out and make disciples of all nations, right? To encourage other people to put their faith in Jesus, and we get on board in theory. But when the rubber hits the road, it's actually really hard to go and do it. And it can be terrifying. And even if you can get on board with doing it and you're like, yep, I want to tell people about Jesus, it can be really hard to actually know what to do, right? It can be really hard to know what to say, how to go about doing it. Like, even if I want to do it, how am I going to go about it? Well, if that's you, if anything that I've said so far resonates with your experience of trying to tell other people about Jesus or feeling guilty about not doing it, and I suspect that's all of us in different ways, then Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 that we're really going to be focusing in on tonight can be a guide for you. Because Paul is telling the Colossians, and by extension us, how he thinks that the everyday, ordinary Christian should go about and can go about making Jesus known. That's what we mean by evangelism, telling people about Jesus. So as we apply this to ourselves, I hope that we can see this passage tonight as the everyday Christian's guide to evangelism, as your guide to evangelism. Paul breaks it down for us into two guiding principles, and you can remember them nice and simply. Firstly, devote yourselves to prayer, and secondly, walk wisely toward outsiders. They might get a little bit more confusing as we go on together, but let's try and hang to those two simple guiding principles. Devote yourselves to prayer, walk wisely towards outsiders. We'll step through them together and explore what the implications for our lives and our actions are with what Paul has to say today. The first thing that Paul says to the Colossians in verse 2, if you have your Bibles open with you, is to devote themselves to prayer, to talking to God. The word here, devote, implies to give significant or even all of your resources to an activity. A more literal translation of this phrase is to continue steadfastly in prayer. Essentially, to make prayer a priority. And this makes sense, right? If you want to tell people about God, right? If you want to tell people about the God of the universe, who is sovereign and in control over all things and all people, then it makes sense that if you want to tell people about God, you should start by talking to God about people. To make that a priority, to devote yourself to that. Paul says to the Colossians, and by extension to us, that we should be watchful and thankful in our prayers. To be watchful is to be alert, awake, alive in your prayers. To be aware of what's going on in the world, to the ways that God is working. For prayer to be relevant to the things happening in our lives and in the lives of the people around us and even in our world. To be so devoted to prayer, so attuned to what God is doing that we're not caught off guard by what's going on around us. To pray in a way that is watchful. To pray in a way that so consistently brings things to God. That is so resolute and consistent and persistent in prayer that we aren't caught off guard by times of trial. That when things get hard, we don't suddenly turn to God, but rather we were in that headspace from the beginning. And I think the thankfulness that Paul speaks of complements this watchful prayer. Because it makes sense. Watchful prayer should be thankful prayer. If the Colossians are devoting themselves to watchful prayer, to being aware of what's going on in the world around them, in their city, in their communities, in the world, then they're going to have no choice but to notice the way that God is working in those places. And that should lead them to thankfulness. So be watchful and thankful in your prayers. Now, I'm aware that we're not very far in, but this may already be a huge challenge for you today. Does this describe your prayer life? Devoted, watchful, thankful. Now, I find when I do catch-ups with my youth leaders, and a lot of them are here, so I won't say too much tonight. I really threw you under the bus at the other services. It's your own fault for not being there. Or when I chat to youth group kids about growing in their faith, something that is so, so common is that people struggle to pray. Is that they find it difficult. It's so common to hear that prayer, regular prayer, devoted prayer, is a struggle. Right? Like, I've never met a Christian who was like, you know what, I think I could pray less. Like, I think I could get away with just, like, not doing that as much. I think I pray too much. I've never met someone who said that. Instead, it's, I wish I could pray more. I wish I could pray better. I wish I could pray more intentionally and more faithfully. And I think kind of that desire is good. Like that's a good thing to want. But I think underlying it is a bit of a misconception. And that's that we tend to think that prayer should and will be easy. But I think that's not true. We tend to assume that everyone around us is finding prayer easy. That is, everyone around us is finding it easy to pray, and so we should expect that it will come simple to us. That words will just flow organically when we try and talk to God. That we'll know what to say. That we'll always do it. And maybe that's your experience. If it is, praise God, because in my experience, it's not the case for most people. I know so many people for whom prayer is a struggle. And I have the privilege of preaching this sermon at earlier services, and I had it confirmed at every service. People coming up and saying, you know what, yeah, prayer is difficult. It is a struggle. And I think the reality is that that's what prayer is. A struggle, a wrestle with God even. It's not always going to be easy, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Because being devoted to something means continuing, persisting, even when it gets hard, even when it doesn't come easy. A great example of this is actually later on in this chapter. I know I said I'd just speak on the first five verses, but if you look at verse 12, Paul speaks about Epaphras' prayer for the Colossian church. And he says that Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for them. That doesn't sound like Epaphras is having an easy time. It doesn't sound like Epaphras' prayers are simple and light. So if you struggle to pray, take heart, because you're not alone. You're in good company. It's not meant to feel easy. Sometimes it might. And I know I've gone through periods in my life where prayer has felt easy. It's felt natural and organized and smooth and regular. And that's great. But there are also times when just finding the time is tricky. But it's so important. It's such a privilege. And Paul clearly knows and believes that it's so powerful. Like the God of the universe has made a way for us to communicate with him. Right? It's what we're going to be talking about next week as we look at the Easter story. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that the barrier between humanity and God is gone. Jesus has made a way for us to talk to God, to pray to him. And we know that he delights when we do that. He loves us to pray to him. And we also know that he acts powerfully in and through our prayers. Jamie gave us some great examples of that earlier on in tonight's service. Now, with that in mind, in preparing for this sermon, I stumbled across a rather striking question. A question that really caused me to examine my own prayer life. And it might do the same for you, and that is to ask, if God said yes to everything that you prayed for in the last week, what difference would it make in the world? Perhaps it might make a difference to your family, to your life. If I'm examining myself, I think it would probably make a difference to the schools I get to teach SRE in, but would it make a difference to the world? Possibly not. I found myself realizing that maybe I need to pray more broadly. Paul is saying to devote yourselves to prayer, to not just turn to God when things are out of your control, but instead to build into your life the habit of surrendering all things to God's control from the start. So devote yourselves to prayer. Got it. Step one. But what should we pray for? What should be contained within these devoted prayers? Well, in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells the Colossians to, as they devote themselves to prayer, to pray for God to open a door for the message of Jesus and to pray for Paul to pray for him that he may speak clearly. So for us today, for the everyday Christian seeking to make Jesus known, pray for opportunities for the gospel to go out, for the news about Jesus to touch people's lives, to bring them into salvation through the message of Jesus. Paul doesn't say here, and this may bring you some comfort, that you have to be a preacher. Right? We know from other parts in the Bible that not all are called to preach. But Paul still wants and needs prayer. Pray for opportunities for the gospel, and pray for it to be proclaimed clearly. Pray that those preaching would speak clearly. I wonder when the last time it was that you prayed before you came to church on Sunday for the person who was going to be speaking up the front. I know perhaps you've probably sat in the congregation and wished that the preacher would speak clearer. But Paul says to not just wish for that, but instead pray for that. To pray that the person speaking the news about Jesus at church would speak clearly. So step one in the everyday Christian's guide to evangelism: devote yourself to prayer. Prayer that is watchful and thankful. And in that prayer, pray for opportunities for the gospel, and pray for those speaking it that they would speak clearly. Remember that if you want to talk to people about God, it actually makes a lot of sense that you start by talking to God about people. Our second guiding principle: walk wisely toward outsiders. In the previous weeks, we've been looking at putting to death lives of sin. Right? Because we've been raised with Christ, therefore we need to clothe ourselves with the character of that new life, to seek the things that are above. And you might come to the conclusion that in doing this, in trying to clothe ourselves with the righteousness that Jesus tells us to, you might think, okay, I'll close myself off to the world. I'll delete Facebook. I'll delete Instagram. I won't hang out with anyone who's not a Christian. I have my church. I have my Christian community. We encourage one another to live like Christ. We put off the ways of the world. It would surely be easier to be righteous if I was only surrounded by other people doing the same when I separate myself from the world. I can see how you would think that, but Paul clearly pushes back on this. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. He doesn't say be wise and therefore avoid outsiders. Be wise, yes, but in that wisdom, walk towards the outsider. Walk towards those who don't yet know Jesus. This doesn't mean act like them, right? There should be very clear differences. It doesn't mean do what they do. I think it's saying the opposite of that. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And so if we take that to be true, then being wise towards the outsider, being wise towards those who don't yet know Jesus, is to outwork our faith in God at all times around outsiders. I mean, still do that around other Christians, but especially when you're around those who don't yet know Jesus. Clothing yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. That's the list at the end of Colossians 3 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Paul is saying, take that way to live and live it out towards outsiders. And as you live in this way, make the most of every opportunity. Now, I don't want you to miss here how this making the most of every opportunity plays with guiding principle number one: to devote yourself to prayer. Step through this with me. As you devote yourself to watchful and thankful prayer, for God to be making opportunities for the gospel to be heard, and then as you walk wisely towards outsiders, you need to make the most of every opportunity. See the connection? As you pray for God to open doors for the gospel, when you find yourself standing in front of an open door, make the most of that opportunity. when the barista at the coffee shop overhears you talking about Jesus with the person you're sitting with and asks you a question about what you're talking about? Are you going to make the most of that opportunity? When, as you walk wisely, choosing to speak the way that Paul says we should in Colossians chapter 3, to put to death filthy language, when you do that, and your supervisor at work notices that you speak differently to everyone else and says, why do you do that? Make the most of that opportunity. And as we do this, as we walk wisely toward outsiders and make the most of opportunities, I think Paul is conscious that we might not actually know how to do that. That we might not actually know what to say. Like, how do we actually speak to people? Like, what does it look like to make the most of an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus? And thankfully, because Paul's aware that we struggle with that, Paul tells us how we should speak. He says first that our speech should be always full of grace. I love this word, grace. We can take it to mean two different things, and I don't think we'll go wrong with either of them. Firstly, speaking graciously to others. To give grace is to give something that has not been earned. So in the way that you speak towards outsiders, speak with kindness, compassion, love, forgiveness, even when they don't deserve it. In fact, it shouldn't matter whether they deserve it or not. But also to speak grace is to speak of the grace that we have received from Jesus. And then Paul says something weird. He says that our conversations should be seasoned with salt. Right, what does he mean? Should we carry around as Christians a pouch of salt and flick it into people's faces as we talk to them? No, clearly not. I am fairly certain that's not what it means. Now, having certainty on what it does mean is a bit trickier, but I think it becomes clearer when we think about what salt does. And it did a lot of things for people in the ancient world, but there are two of them that I want to focus on for our purposes. The big thing that I know that salt does is that it makes things tasty, right? There is nothing sadder than getting some hot chips with not enough salt on them, right? It needs salt to make it tasty. Give me some chips covered in salt and I am happy. Salt makes things tasty. So as you walk wisely towards outsiders, praying for opportunities and then making the most of them when they appear by speaking graciously and speaking of the way Jesus is working in your life, speaking of Jesus' grace to you, make sure that the way you're speaking about Jesus and about the gospel makes it tasty. I mean, you'll first have to believe that it is for yourself, to believe that the news about Jesus is desirable, that it's good, that it makes the world around you more flavorful, if you like. Is the way that you're speaking about the gospel and about Jesus making him seem tasty to other people? The other thing that I think that salt does is something that becomes obvious after you eat those really salty hot chips, and that's that salt makes you thirsty. But as I was talking this through with my Bible study on Wednesday night, my wife Kate, who's running the tech desk up the back, pointed out that when salt makes you thirsty, the cure is not more salt, but rather the cure is water. And so is the way that you're speaking about Jesus, is the way that you're commending him to outsiders, making them thirst for the water that only Jesus can offer, for the living water that can quench their thirst? Or perhaps do you spend your time complaining about how inconvenient church is? Because it can be. Church can be a bit annoying at times. The other people in the room can be a bit annoying at times. And so perhaps in an attempt to relate, you just want to grumble about church to make it seem like a normal place. But Paul is saying when we speak about Jesus, when we speak about what he's doing in our lives, we should make the gospel tasty in a way which makes the person we're speaking to want more of Jesus, want more of him, not more of us, want more of him. Finally, as we come to the end of verse 6, Paul clarifies his instructions about gracious and salty speech with a reason. He says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Follow this chain of logic with me from the start. Paul wants the everyday Christian who is engaged in the work of the gospel to be devoted to watchful and thankful prayer, to be praying for opportunities for the gospel. And then as this everyday Christian clothes themselves with the way that Jesus wants them to live and wisely walks towards outsiders, Paul expects that those outsiders are going to have some questions. Why don't you join in when we make fun of smelly Jim at work? How did you remain patient when we got stuck in traffic for 20 minutes the other day? You've been telling me over the last couple of weeks how your children have caused you so much pain. How can you forgive them? If you genuinely walk wisely towards outsiders, devoted to prayer, putting to death a life of sin and putting on the righteousness that comes from Jesus, people will have questions. And those questions are open doors, opportunities for the gospel. And when they come, how should you respond? How should you answer? Well, it's what we've been stepping through together tonight. You should make the most of that opportunity. Let your conversation, let the way that you speak be gracious, giving what may not be earned, kindness, love, compassion, forgiveness. And fill your conversation with the source of grace to you. Speak about what Jesus has done in your life. And then season it with salt. Show how tasty the good news of Jesus is. Make them thirst for what only Jesus can offer. And throughout it all, both before, during, and after, and on into the future, devote yourself to prayer. Brothers and sisters, this is the vision that Paul has for the everyday Christians of Colossae. This is the vision that has transformed the world. This is the vision that has allowed us to know about Jesus. This is Paul's vision for you, for the Christians of Richmond Anglican Church. This is how you take up the extraordinary call to go and make disciples. Step one, devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer that is watchful and thankful. Pray for opportunities for the gospel and pray for those speaking it to be clear in the way they speak. And then as you clothe yourselves with the righteousness that Jesus tells us to put on, walk wisely towards outsiders. And when the opportunities that you've been praying for present themselves, make the most of them. Take hold of those opportunities. Remember to speak graciously and remember to speak of Jesus' grace to you in a way that makes them see how good Jesus is. Because he is good. Like, don't be dishonest. Don't lie. It's true. Jesus is good. He's good news for you. He saves us. And as we speak about that with passion, in a winsome way, we can make them thirst for him. Let's put this into practice together by doing that first guiding principle now. I'm going to spend a little bit more time than I normally would at the end of a sermon praying that God would help us to do this. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for the challenge of your word on our lives. Thank you that through Jesus we have new life in you. As we clothe ourselves in this new life, please help us to be devoted to prayer for the work of the gospel. Please open doors for the gospel in our streets, in our schools, in our workplaces, in Australia and throughout the world, Lord. And please help those speaking your word into those opportunities to do so clearly. Lord, help us to walk wisely toward outsiders, to not walk like them, but also not to avoid them, but to walk amongst them in such a way that we make you known through our actions and speech. As we live differently, Lord, and as we seek and make the most of opportunities, and Lord, please give us opportunities, Help us to speak clearly and graciously. Help our conversations to be full of the good news of Jesus. And make those who we converse with see the goodness of Jesus in our words and lives. And encourage them, Lord, to want more of what Jesus can give them. And when we make mistakes, Lord, when we act in a way which doesn't commend you, when we fail to take an opportunity, please help us to try again. Thank you for your mercy and forgiveness for our shortcomings. Lord, work through us to make the good news of Jesus known. Amen.